I'd invite you to turn with me for a moment to Acts, if I can find my Bible. Here it is. Acts chapter 4. We're journeying through the season of Easter, this being the fifth Sunday of it. And so I thought it would be a good idea just to look at the action, the activity of God through the early church as we prepare for Pentecost that's coming up shortly. So we'll remain in Acts for a little bit. And here, just to set it up, Peter's been speaking with a guy who was lame. He was laid by his friends, it says, day after day in chapter 3, before what's called the beautiful gate in the temple. Peter and John had journeyed to the temple to worship themselves. And as they came to it, they're at the beautiful gate. They found this man who was lame, and was begging for alms. And the man asked them, as they turned and looked at him, asked them for alms. And Peter said, the famous words, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus the Savior, rise and walk." And so the man did. This man who was lame, he walked, and moreover, he, it says, leaped for joy at what had been given to him, this gift. And so it was that the commotion that was caused by this, as people looked at this man who they knew was lame, had been begging at the beautiful gate for so long, so many years, it caused a great commotion to be stirred up, which of course was a threat to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to their authority, their power. And so they tried to tell him, look, shut up, guy. Just be quiet. We don't want to hear what God has done to you, because it's a problem for us. It causes me to wonder how many churches have been led astray because they don't like problems arising in their church by God's movement of His Holy Spirit in it. You know, God can do amazing things like He did for this man just through these words of Peter's. How many times I've caused myself to ask, have I maybe quenched the Spirit by not wanting a commotion to be stirred? But you know, that's what God will do in our lives. He will stir things up, won't He? But we've got to be open. We've got to be open to that stirring of the Spirit in order for that to happen. It wasn't about Methodists that was said, but sometimes I wonder if it could be equally said that we're the chosen frozen instead of the ones who have been lit on fire by God. So in chapter 4, Peter and John, having been taken under arrest by the temple guards and kept overnight in prison, are brought before, it says, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law, essentially the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, as they met. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power, they wanted to know, by what power, what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for just an act of kindness like this, shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, quoting from Psalm 118, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone, the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other name by which we must be saved. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. There's no other means by which we can be saved than through the name of Jesus. There was a bishop of the Anglican Church, the Church of England, who was overheard to lament, wherever Paul went, riots broke out. Wherever I go, they just serve tea. Sometimes I've thought about that and wondered if we're just serving tea rather than having the riot of the Holy Spirit break out among us, and that almost as if it were the tongues of fire that were of that original Pentecost fall upon us. You know, they used to call Methodists barking Methodists, which I always loved, the image of barking Methodists, because they were so enthusiastic for the Lord that they actually would shout out to the Lord, just as an almost exuberance that was within them, unable to control the joy that was within them. Just like this man who was lame from birth, who was unable to control the joy that was within him at being healed by the Lord. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, arise, take up your mat and walk. Who wouldn't leap and shout for joy? Barking Methodists. So many lives were transformed by this confrontation with the power of Christ and those lives that they could not contain it. Let us pray that there fall upon us that same spirit, that we cannot contain the joy that's within us. Right? As Luke records this account of John and Peter's defense of the gospel, you know, when we say defense, it's from the Greek word apologia. And it means not, I'm sorry, but this is what's happened to me because of Jesus. No, the word means a defense, as if one were drawing out the sword of the Lord and making a defense for Jesus Christ and the transforming power that he's had in our lives today. And this is what happened to Peter, to John, to the apostles, to this man who was leaping and praising God that day, making a defense for the gospel. And Luke tells us that their essential message was just this: salvation is in no one else than Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Look at verses 11 and 12. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. There is no other name, no other means by which we must be saved. When I served a church in Lebanon, you know, Lebanon is one of our smallest, if not the smallest, counties. And then the county seat is called Lebanon. When I was serving there, our kids were coming of age to graduate from high school. They're all pretty close. Just ask Robin. I think they were all in diapers at one point at the same time. So my eldest, Phoebe, she asked if I would be the speaker for the commencement address. So, you know, I tried my best to be, let's say, inclusive. The essential thing we get from Christ is a meaning and purpose for living. Having been forgiven of sin, we then move on, right? To live for the one who saved us. So I thought, well, I'll include both the Old Testament and the New in that message. That we have a meaning and a purpose for living. And as you graduate, was my message to the graduates, these seniors who are about to walk, I tried to give them a glimpse of what they were moving into. But I closed with, as I close here often, with the so-called apostolic blessing from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The rabbi of town, he said, that was a great message, Tim, until the end. He was so upset that I named the name of Jesus. Even better was, though, the story I heard of a girl who, a senior, asked to give the closing prayer for her graduation, but not name Jesus. Let's just keep it general. And so she said, okay, that's fine, but I'd like the Jewish person who's going to offer the opening prayer to name the name. Well, of course, the administration said, no, you go ahead with what you were going to do, and the Jewish person will go ahead with theirs. See, we cannot avoid to name the name that's above every name. The name that whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, not me, not you, nothing else is Lord but Jesus. It so disappointed me that at our general conference, some knucklehead decided that we should not say kingdom of God anymore. But what we should say is kingdom of God. Right? Kingdom, substitute kingdom. The problem is, kin is our relationship to each other. Kingdom captures the relationship under which we live with God. He is our King, our Lord, our Master, the one whom we kneel before and who everyone, everything ever created shall kneel. The name above every name. That's the kingdom into which we were by grace adopted. Not by our own merits, but by His kingdom. Cut me a break. And it is as a result that Peter clearly says, salvation is found in no one else. No other name given to us by which we must be saved. Peter went on to explain and expand upon this message that we captured just a glimpse of in his first letter, where he says, as you come to him, come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, we are like living stones being built up into the house of God. A holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God because Jesus covers us first. For it stands in Scripture, and here he quotes from Isaiah, he uses the same image of the stone. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, and here he quotes from that Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We cannot please both God and man. Jesus spoke about the impossibility of serving two masters. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, and here he's talking about serving God and mammon, money, material things. But it also applies equally to trying to please God and the world. We cannot please both God and the world. Oswald Bronson, in an address to the Good News Convocation of 1971, said, in Christ we meet God supremely revealed. On the cross we experience God's aching heart for us, His agonizing love for us, His forgiving spirit. Often my heart bleeds, Bronson said, when I look at my Savior on the cross and think how He has there on his own shoulders borne all my sins. And then I hear him say to me, forgiven, for he knows not what he does. Forgive me. For I know not what I do when I grieve my Savior. We sing, do we not, all hail the power of Jesus' name? Meaning he is not one among equals, right? He is superior to all. He is above all. He is pre-existent. He is, as Paul says in Colossians, God himself, the image of the invisible God. And so we sing, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, the sign of the kingdom, not the kingdom, and crown him Lord of all. The story is often told of Cary Grant. Now, for those of you who might be too young to know who Cary Grant is, let me just say, back in the, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, maybe he was, he's called one of the greatest actors of the golden age of Hollywood. So hopefully that gives you at least a glimmer of who Cary Grant was, very well known. And he was walking along the street in New York one day, and he caught the glimpse of a guy looking at him. And as the guy continued to look at him, he realized, I've been caught out. And so the guy says, wait a minute, you're Rock Hudson. So tried to help him out here. It's not Rock Hudson. He says, Cary Grant. And the guy says, no. I know you're somebody famous. Peter plainly identified who Jesus was and what he did. A lot of people are not going to recognize who he is. But brothers and sisters, I hope you know the name of Jesus and have knelt before the only one who can save. The assembled elders, leaders, scribes, they missed him altogether. He didn't meet their expectations. The Messiah must be someone else, not Christ crucified. But we know that it is only through Christ crucified and risen from the dead, that we shall be saved. And we go forth to tell that old, old story. Do we not? The same story that Peter, Paul, and all the martyrs before us have told. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Heavenly Father, help us so to tell the story that others might know of your great love, so vast that you gave your life, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we, with you, might rise. Amen.